proponist when I listen to myself, and I do critique myself, and sometimes I even learn things from what I say because I don't realize what I'm saying. But I would say, all right, I say, all right, to start every time. I got, you know, somehow I have to break that, but I'm not sure how yet. It's funny because when I wrote the message, I didn't think I was writing it out of the Torah portion. I was confident that Jen was going to speak out of the Torah portion, so once it's touched, I don't have to. But Jen, when she gave her Torah portion, I went, oh, wow, that lines right up. I could have started there. You're going to hear some things that you're going to go, wow, that really, you know what? This was a confirmation from Jen. So thank you for that, both Ruach and Jen. Now, the world has many ways to measure success. But I'm going to say that I believe most of them are the wrong ways. Wealth, job title, happiness are some of the ways that people commonly measure success. We should know that it's important to measure success the right way, because knowing what success looks like will determine how we spend our time and effort to move forward in order to try to be successful. If we don't measure success in terms that's truly important in moving forward, then we're not going to move forward. We'll be spinning our wheels because the target that we're aimed at shouldn't be aimed at. We won't be moving forward, and we won't be doing right. Now, even in the congregational church world, they have ways of measuring success. And for many of them, I would say they're also wrong in the way that they measure. There are some who look at congregations or the congregational leader and judge their success by the size of the congregation. For example, I look at Karen Orr, and I would have to say, you know, I don't look at how many people are present in the sanctuary to how successful I am, or how many people are watching on the live stream. Because when I see people in the sanctuary, I don't see success for Karen Orr or for myself. I see success for you, because you're the ones moving closer to Adonai. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice that we have people here who are moving and getting closer to Adonai, getting closer and building spiritually. But I don't consider that to be my success. That's your success. Some would say the evidence of a congregation moving closer to Adonai is a sign of success for the leader. But I lay that right directly on you. I think that's your success still. The world would say the measurement of success is closely related to their goals, and that their goals ought to be the importance in considering if they're achieving success. I believe that the goals that we should really want is only what Adonai really wants. Perhaps you could say that there is but one goal to measure our success, and that is how close to his goal are we getting. This also points out the need to prioritize our goals in order to measure success. We need to prioritize his goals and his priorities and make them our own. I think most of us have heard the saying that whoever dies with the most toys wins. And therefore, they must have success because look what they've got. But in that case, if that was true, then we should look at a person's life after school. Maybe that's 70 to 90 years that they have after school. See what they've accumulated and judge, are they successful that way? But is that really success? That's worldly success. Because what if they have all this stuff But then they're eternally separated from Adonai. Is that really success? Worldly success is really a temporary success. So, therefore, the one who has the most toys win is a false sense of success. It's not the success that we should be holding ourselves up to. It's not a success because we should hold our definition to success, meaning not just in this life, but for eternity. The world wants to look at success now, 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 now. As believers, we look at success for all eternity, not just now. Now, an example of true success can be found in Scripture, and we're going to look at the life of Rav Shaul first. When Rav Shaul was close to dying, he wrote to his disciple Timothy, and in the letter he says that he considers himself to be successful. And this is how he put it. 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is reserved to me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to everyone who has longed for his appearing." Think about this. Before his salvation experience, before Rav Shaul's salvation experience on the road to Damascus, Shaul was on a fast track to worldly success. He was being raised up by the status leaders of the rabbis of the time. He was quickly surpassing the ones who were raising him up, in fact. He was a leader who was becoming a leader's leader in Judaism. There was no doubt that he would have had no problem meeting his material needs as he proceeded on that track. But he was willing to give it up, give up all this false success for what he came to consider to be true success. Success in the eye of Adonai, not in the eye of people. During his life, he would have much trouble meeting his financial needs after he had that Damascus Road experience. He depended on charity and others. He partially supported himself even by taking up a profession, which was tent making. And we see this in Acts 18, starting in verse 1. "After these things, Paul, Rav Shaul, left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all Jewish people to leave Rome, Shaul, Paul, went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and began working. For by trade, they were tent makers. And he was debating every Shabbat in the synagogue, trying to persuade both Jewish and Gentile people." It's easy to think of Shaul as a great messianic rabbi, right? He's the guy. Everyone looked to him. He was writing letters. People wanted him to come to their synagogue. It's easy to think of him as a full-time teacher. But he was bivocational. He was a bivocational witness to Adonai and a tent maker. The rabbi he was becoming before the Damascus experience was probably already became one, in fact. He was already, moving up. He didn't have worries anymore. But as a tent-making minister to Yeshua's truth, he could no longer be only a rabbi, but needed to provide for himself, which sometimes he was successful at. Sometimes he wasn't quite as successful at that. There were times of hunger, times of stoning, times of death. He had no easy life. And we see this in the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:24. 5 times from the Jewish leaders I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. At night and a day I spent in open sea. In my many journeys I had been in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desert, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brothers, in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Did his trials, his hunger, his thirst, his lack of food, lack of sleeping in the cold, I mean, come on, this guy doesn't look successful. It only means he defined success differently than the world, or how he did when he was a younger guy, when he was a rabbi being risen up. He had one idea of what success was. Now he has another idea of what success is. What we don't see in Shaul's description of success, or anywhere in Scripture, is the number of believers that he attributed directly to his own efforts. That's because the number wasn't important to Adonai, but it was his heart attitude that was important. And you know, that's still important to Adonai for us today. What we really need is to define our success much like Shaul defined his success. He knew what was important to Adonai, and he strove forward towards that goal. Not a goal that was his own making, but one that he took from the leading of Adonai. We can see in a parable this taking up of a goal from the master in order to be considered considerable. And that parable is found in Matthew 25. There we see a parable in which the master was going away, so he gave some talents or funds to 3 servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and finally 1 to only 1. When he returned, he brought the servants up to see what did they do with those talents. The first 2 returned with more. In fact, both of them doubled what they were given. And because of that, both of them were given the same answers. Verse 21 and 23 of Matthew 25 are word for word the same, because they both got the same answer from the master. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with little, so I'll put you in charge of much. Enter into your master's joy." But the last servant wasn't doing the same. That last servant with only the 1 talent, he came back with only 1 talent. We'll see that he didn't put the same effort in it. Matthew 24 through 25, Matthew 25, 24 through 28. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came up and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master responded, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather and where I scattered no seed. Then you should have brought my money to the brokers, And when I came, I would have received it back with interest. Therefore, take the talents away from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. The two successful servants did not determine the goal on their own, but looked to the master, determined goal. And the two who did discern the goal correctly, they were told that they were successful. Not because they did what they wanted, but because their goal lined up with the master's. The other servant, the third servant, he made up a goal of his own. His goal was not his master's goal, but just to preserve his talent, just to hold on to it, not to share it, not to make it work. It wasn't the master's goal. His goal, to preserve himself, was really what it came down to. He may have had success in preserving that talent so that he can return it whole, but that wasn't the goal he was supposed to be striving towards. We should look at this parable and discern that we're not the master of our own success goals. We're to look to our master, Adonai, for our goals. This is not just a master-servant situation that we're supposed to look. But we see this in how Yeshua viewed success himself as well. Yeshua's model of success was very specific. He knew the goal of his life was not his own, but his Father's. In other words, his goal was not short-term goals, not just while he was here on earth, but was a long-term goal for all eternity and for all man. We see this as Yeshua's mindset in John 5, where Yeshua is answering those who are coming against him for healing on the Sabbath when he said this, "I can do nothing on my own. Just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. For I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." By saying that he does not seek to do his own will, he's saying that his goal for success is to complete the goal of the one who sent him. He knew the goal would eventually kill him, but he knew that he had to do the will of the one who sent them. He had to achieve the goal of the one who sent him, the Father in heaven, to succeed. Now, where did Yeshua get this idea? Where did he get his goal? Well, he's God. I mean, he's one with the Father. There's no doubt about that. But we also see it in the Psalms. It appears when David's writing about the Messiah who's to come. Psalm 40, 8 through 11. Now that's the Hebrew verses. In the English, it's 7 through 10. But Psalm 40, starting there, it says, "Then I said, here I am, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written about me. I delight to know your will, O my God. Yes, your Torah is within me. I proclaim good news of the righteousness in the great assembly. Behold, I am not shutting my lips, Adonai. You know, I did not hide your righteousness within my heart. Rather, I declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I did not conceal your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." David's writing prophetically about the Messiah, who is proclaiming that he will do the will or strive for the goal of the Father. It's because the Torah is written within his heart that he speaks, that the speaker is able to know the goal and the ways of the Master. Then and only then is he able to fulfill the will, which is striving to accomplish the goal of Adonai. This is where we need to be also. With Torah, the instruction written within us, so that we know the goal of Adonai. And then be considered successful when we strive to complete it. The goal for us is to have the goal of Adonai. Now that does not mean that we only are considered successful if we complete the goal. Adonai does not expect us to, 100% complete the goal. He'll do that. He just wants us to have the same goal and strive for that goal. And not give up. Set a goal, Adonai's goal, strive towards it, and don't give up. This is what Shaul tells us in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 3:13 through 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as taking hold of this. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal for the reward of the upward calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. Shaul says that he has not taken hold of the completion of the goal. Now, if anyone's going to complete a goal, you think it's Shaul. But he says he has not taken hold of the completion of the goal, but still strains towards it. This is like, this is towards the very end of his life. He knows it. He's writing to Timothy, bring me this and bring me that and come, because, I'm almost dead now. I'm dying. Come see me. But even in that, I'm striving. I'm still going. I'm getting towards going to the goal. In fact, the very next chapter, Shaul then gives this very special secret. It's a secret on how to gain success through Adonai. Are you ready for the secret? Here's the secret. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. That's the secret to straining towards the goal. It's not you, it's him. You just have to do it. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you the goal. He'll strengthen you to do the goal. You just have to strive to do the goal. That's what we have to do. Shaul learned the instructions of the Torah, that the Tanakh was in his heart, and therefore he was able to know Messiah and to do all things through him. By keeping the instructions there, he was able to maintain throughout his whole life the strength and courage that he required to meet every challenge, every foe, every hurt, every question. He knew how to act because he knew what Joshua 1:8-9 says. This book of the Torah should not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will be successful. Have I not commanded you? Shazach, be strong. Do not be terrified or dismayed, for Adonai your God is with you wherever you go. Shaul knew this was his instructions. We have to know this is our instructions as well. Now notice, there are two things that will be done when Torah does not depart from your mouth and you meditate on it constantly. It says that you will be prosperous and you will be successful. They're two different things. Most of the times we read it, we just lump them together, but they're two different things. Now the first, prosperous, which is the word salach. According to the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, it's used to indicate that the person who does these things, in this case it's Torah, it's keeping Torah and meditating on it, we'll be made to be prosperous, almost to indicate that it's more of a worldly success, in a sense that you'll have things to count in the physical. The Strong's definition is to break out or be profitable. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 39:2. So let's take a look at Genesis 39:1-3, because this is about Joseph going down to Egypt. In fact, we know that because of the first line. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, commander of the bodyguards, brought him from the hand of the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. But Adonai was with Joseph, so he became successful. He became a successful man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that Adonai was with him and that Adonai made everything he set his hands to successful. Whatever Joseph set his hands to was successful. Meaning it was a physical success. Again, in the worldly sense, it was a physical, something you can count success. How do I know this? Because Potiphar was not one to consider his spirit life. All he wanted was, what can I count? What's physical that you're going to do for me? Now it says Joseph was successful in Potiphar's eyes. That means it was a physical success. Now, to be clear, that doesn't mean it's a name it and claim it. But it does mean it's a name it, believe it, claim it, and then work along Adonai in order to achieve it. You can't just stop short. Now, right after we're told Salach, it's followed by the word for successful, which is Salach. Salach, Salach was the first, and Salach is for successful. Which Briggs, Brown Driver Briggs Lexicon, I got to shorten the name, has to cause to give insight, in this case Torah, the instructions of Adonai. Strong's defines it as considered to be an expert, to instruct and prosper, to deal prudently, to give skillfully, have good success, to teach, to have and make others understand, to have wisdom, to behave wisely. It's not about what you'll gain in the world, but what in the spiritual you will gain. Success is about the spiritual actions and gains, and not the physical worldly gains. We see an example of this in 1 Samuel 18 with David. Even before he became king, even before he became financially rich, 1 Samuel 18:14, starting there, David had success in all his undertakings since Adonai was with him. When Saul saw that he had great success, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. The word for success, again, Salach. David was not rich. And some people will read this and say, well, he was militarily successful. But I believe that the people loved him and Saul hated him because they saw the Ruach HaKodesh was all over him. There's a reason why God makes us successful. Success in our daily life, success in our business lives. Divine success comes our way so that we can extend God's love and blessing to those who are less privileged. So that means when you witness, they don't hear your words, but the words of the Ruach. And that they would be saved by Yeshua's blood. So that when you act, they don't see your hands and feet, but they see the hands and feet of Adonai working for them. So that when they see you, they see the success, the bathing of the Ruach upon you, just like they saw in David. If our ways, if your ways are his ways, then you cannot help but be successful. We're told this in Proverbs 16. 16:3 says, commit whatever you do to Adonai, and your plans will succeed. It's when we're totally aligned with him that our plans are actually his plans, when our goals are his goals. We can't do anything but succeed. And that's the desire he has for each and every one of us. We were not created to be failures. We were created to be successful. What's successful? Successful is lining up with him. Successful is having a relationship with him. Successful is putting aside our needs, our wants, our plans, our goals, and taking on his wants, his goals. What are his goals? It says it in Scripture. No man shall be left behind. All will be saved. For all to be saved, they have to hear. So, what do we do? Well, like I say, if his goal is our goal, all we do is what he tells us to do. Maybe it's to turn around on the supermarket line, say, hi, how you doing? Hey, do you know, I was just thinking about this. Tell me something about, maybe you know this. The world calls someone Jesus. In my congregation, we call him Yeshua, and his blood saves. Did you know that? Just start a conversation. Maybe they turn around and say, you know, I need a cucumber. Maybe they say, I knew that. And you know, it's still a conversation. Where you go? What do you believe? I know. Maybe it's a conversation, you know, I've been feeling down and I needed that encouragement that Yeshua loves, that Jesus loves. Maybe, you know, and you start that conversation and you pray with them and you invite them to service. How does Adonai's kingdom grow? It grows through you. It grows through your speaking to others. It grows through your invite. It grows through your love. It grows through your heart attitude. That's, you know, I believe that we have that congregation. We have a congregation with a heart attitude that's true, a heart attitude that loves, a heart attitude that reaches out. I've seen it reach out to those within. I've seen it reach out to those outside as well. We need a little more outreach. A little more inreach. We need a little more of him, our Adonai, our Ruach, to help us to reach. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we don't have to have goals ourselves. We don't have to have plans. We don't have to have, you know, all of that. But we want our goals to be your goals. We want our plans to be your plans. We want our success to be measured by you, by your goals, and by your success. Ruach HaKodesh, help us. Help us to see what it is you want in our lives to be measured as success. Help us to be your voice. Help us to be your hands and feet. Maybe even help us to be the face in front of those who need to hear your word right then. Father, we thank you that you've taken the burden off of us and said, throw away the yoke of the world and take on my yoke. And when you take on my yoke, you'll be better aligned and you'll see success. Stop thinking success is what the world thinks of a success. Know my success. My success is when you line yourself up with me, he says. Father, we just thank you that you make it easy for us to line up with you. Because so many times we think, how can we line up when we have this in the way and this in the way and this in the way? Well, you know what? Those trials and tribulations are always going to be. And I'm not saying we're stuck where we are, but I am saying the first step is lining up and having the right goal and not measuring ourselves to the neighbor, not measuring ourselves with how many toys we have. Ruach HaKodesh, we thank you that you help us to line up. For those things in our life where we're misaligned, speak into our hearts so that we can see and hear and align ourselves back up with you. Thank you that you do it gently. Let it be that you, you know, use the minimal amount of pressure necessary. There are some who need a slap in the head. I pray that you would be gentle with them and help them back onto the path. Father, we thank you for the light that you shine for each one of us, that it's a different path for each one of us. But we thank you that when we can see your path and we can put one foot in front of the other just to stay on that path, that's a measure of success. We can call ourselves successful. When we are with you, aligned with you, that's our success. Thank you that you make it so easy for us when we just open our hearts and open our minds to you. Thank you for your love and your mercies. And everyone said, amen.